verses 6 through 12, and then we'll continue on. We'll read verses 21 down through the end of the chapter. But what I want to start while you're turning there is just to remind you a little bit about 1 Samuel 25. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. On Wednesday nights, what we do is we just dig a little bit deeper, and we mainly look at an aspect of the text that we looked at on Sunday that we didn't really get to handle on Sunday. I mean, the thing is that we know God's Word is living and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so even as I come and we look at 1 Samuel 26, we hope to get truth from it this morning, but boy, there's so much there. And you know what I'm talking about. The times that Bible verses that you've probably known for years, and then you go back and read them again and you see something different, or you see something fresh. Well, the reality is there's so much that we can mine God's Word and find His truth. And so we dig deeper on Wednesday nights, but we mentioned 24, 1 Samuel 24, David has a chance to kill Saul and doesn't. If you remember Saul being the evil king, the first king, David is the up-and-coming king, and Saul is trying to take him out. And so as he's chasing him around, David has an opportunity to kill his enemy, but he doesn't do it. He knows that he's not supposed to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, but he does get close enough to cut a little bit of the robe off, and he feels guilty. Then in chapter 25, the story sort of shifts, and we have this story of a man named Nabal who's wicked and foolish, and we have his wife who's going to be bright and courageous. Her name's Abigail, Nabal and Abigail. And David sends workers to go get money from Nabal because he had earned it. And the man says no. He's basically refusing to pay David. So David gets furious. He's going to go kill Nabal, and Abigail stops him. She comes in behind her husband's back wisely and tells him, don't do what you're about to do. Here's the gift that you needed from Nabal. Here's what you need. And then she tells David, you don't need to seek vengeance. God is the one who will get your vengeance. And she teaches David that lesson, and David turns around and leaves. Well, that's important because now here in 1 Samuel 26, thanks to Abigail and many other things, but as it's following in the context of chapter 25, we have a more mature David. And so that's why this morning we're talking about the marks of a seasoned servant. A seasoned servant, somebody who has been matured. And we're going to see that in David as something very, something comes up again. He has an opportunity to kill Saul. So let me tell you a little bit about what happens in the first five verses. Basically, David is hiding out, and he hears once again that Saul's chasing him. Now, in chapter 24, Saul said he wasn't going to chase him no more, that he would let David live, but here he is chasing after David again. David hears about it, and so he goes with a few men and kind of scouts it out. And they find Saul, and he's surrounded by all of the army, and he's right by his main man, Abner, his commander, his general. And so he's sitting right there with him, and David says, let's go down there and get him. And that's where chapter 26, verse 6. Follow along as we read, starting in verse 6. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. And so David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping with the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. And no man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then we'll jump to verse 25, but tell you what happens in between there. David gets far enough away. He's got the spear. He's got the water jug. And then he begins to taunt Abner, the general, the leader of the army. And he says, boy, you really aren't good at your job. You're supposed to be protecting your king. And each and every one of y'all really deserves to die because you haven't done your job. He says, look, I've got your king's spear and your king's water jug. And he's taunting him, sort of picking on him because he was able to sneak into this massive army and get right to the king. Well, Saul wakes up in the midst of all that. Saul hears the voice of David, and once again he has to ask the question, is that your voice, my son David? And then he begins to sort of lay down in repentance again, and we pick that up in verse 24, 21. It says this, then Saul said, I have sinned, Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I've made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. And the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. And so David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's pray. Father, as we spend these next few minutes in your word, God, I pray that you'd speak in and through it. Give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, and that, Lord, you'd give us all ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first mark of a seasoned servant that we see here with David is that he had a foundation of truth. A foundation of truth. So David hears Saul's chasing him. He goes down, and you could just imagine, he's standing on a hillside. He sees the king. He probably sees the spear and the water jug, Abner, the general, sitting right there by David, and an army camped out around him, which was the way they were supposed to do things because it was supposed to be defensive. It was supposed to protect David, who was supposed to be the most important person. Obviously, he's the king, and he's there in the middle of it all, and David says, let's go down there. Right? Now, we don't know if he prayed about it or all that. He doesn't tell us. I assume he probably did because that's his pattern. But regardless, he asks his friends, hey, which one of y'all going to come with me? And Abishai says, I'll do it. And so they sneak into this camp. They get all the way up to Saul. And once again, David has an opportunity to end it. Right? Because David's the next king. He's already been anointed. He's already been chosen. If Saul's out of the way, he won't have this army chasing him. I'm sure that the Israelites didn't really care about Saul's little vendetta. They probably would have easily let it go and left it all behind. But David didn't do it before he considered it. He went up, if you remember, in chapter 24, I know we mentioned it, but Saul went to use the bathroom in the cave, and David was camped out in that cave. And as he's sitting there in that cave in the dark, all his soldiers are saying, there's your opportunity. Go kill him while he's using the bathroom. That would be embarrassing, right? But David gets up close enough to cut some of his clothes, and he still feels guilty. But David starts to make a move on it. He does get a little bit nervous about it, right? Well, here, he comes up to Saul, and once again, his servant that's with him, and I love the way a servant thinks, because I'm probably thinking the same way. He says, let me kill him. I guarantee you, I won't have to hit him twice. I'll put the spear through him once. We'll end this whole thing. Come on, David, let me do it. But he makes a statement to David, and it's actually a theological statement. He says, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, that's a statement that God does do. He does that in the Bible. There's opportunities where that comes up. And so David could have very easily said, you know what? That sounds pretty good. I think that's right. I'll kill Saul. And the story would look very differently, and it would end there. 2 Samuel would start, and David would be king. But he doesn't. What does David do? He responds with another truth. He says, yes, the Lord does sometimes deliver enemies into your hand, but God has also told me not to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. David was mature enough, seasoned enough to know the truth, know two truths, and being willing to see which one is more important in this situation, to see which one is the right thing to do. He was able to discern between two different truths. I'll put it this way. Think about the Lord's Supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, it's actually kind of fitting because we're doing baptism today, and that's one of the church ordinances. The other is Lord's Supper. And a part of the Lord's Supper is we always say here at Hopewell Baptist Church that we practice close communion. There's really three kinds. They're kind of broad. There's open, there's closed with a D, and there's close. And the only thing that means is close means that if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can partake in the supper here at Hopewell Baptist Church. If it's open, they don't even ask that. Everybody can take. But we don't do that. Why? Because the Bible says that you need to have trust in Jesus to partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, that can seem kind of hateful, right? Sometimes people hear that and say, we're going to make somebody who does it not a Christian feel out of place. Well, no, the reality is that we love them. And the Bible actually puts some pretty harsh things on there about the Lord's Supper. It says if you take it unworthily, you could get sick. And you're like, oh, that's witchcraft. No, that's Scripture. right? That's the truth of the Scriptures. And so we don't just open it up for everybody and say anybody, we're taking it, not because we're hateful, because we do know what it means to love, but we also know the truth of the Scripture says that this is a meal for the saved. This is a family meal, right? And so we have these two different things that take part here. And so we have this torn. You have two truths, to love, but also to stay true to the Scripture. And we have to say, because we love, we're going to stay true to the Scripture. David placed himself in the very same situation, right? He's sitting here with two truths, and he's willing to say, yeah, I might could be delivered in my hand, but here's the thing. God told me not to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do it because it's not the right thing to do. It was a mark of a seasoned servant. It means that we know this. The Bible tells us to love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And that means while knowledge and knowledge of head knowledge isn't all you need, it's still vastly important. Too often, people like to appeal to things like love to excuse their ignorance. The truth of Scripture is the truth of Scripture. It's unchanging and it's there. It's our job as believers to know the Scripture. We ought to have the knowledge to be able to know two different theological points. Here's the thing. David knew how to use the Scripture in a way that honors God, but unfortunately, too many people only know enough Scripture that they can use to honor their own decisions. And that's the difference. A mark of a seasoned servant is somebody who can look at the text and sometimes not like what it says, but know what it says and listen to it. He did that. He had a foundation of truth. But he also had a focus on obedience. It doesn't stop there. He says that, but look what he says right after that. It's in verse 10. And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed. And then he tells him to take the spear and the jug of water. Now, what he says there is, I don't know how Saul's going to die. He says, God might strike him dead. In chapter 25, remember, he just realized that Nabal didn't pay him. And Abigail says, David, don't take vengeance. God will get your vengeance. And what happens to Nabal? His heart struck, and he has a stroke or a heart attack, and 10 days later, he dies. So David already learned something that God does is the one that can get vengeance. And so now when David's facing this issue with Saul, and he says, he's right here in your hands, what does he say? He says, I can't do it, and I don't know what God has in store, but here's what I do know. I know what I'm supposed to do. He had a focus on obedience. He wasn't just caught up with everything that was going on around him. He didn't say he knew how all things were going to work out, but he did know what he was supposed to do. You ever went camping, and if you're fancy and you have a nice big old camper with the toilet and everything in there, well, good for you. But if you're not, right, and you got to go to you pay attention to what shape their bathhouses are in. And the thing about those shower houses is you always have one shower that's ice cold and the other one that's scalding hot and the other one that only stays on for a second at a time. You got to keep pushing it. But anyways, you know probably the fearful urgency of waking up in the middle of the night and realizing you ain't in Kansas no more and you got to get to the bathroom. And what are you going to do? It's dark. There's wild animals, right? There's roots everywhere. And if you're like me, we don't always have a flashlight. We got one of these little LED lanterns, the ones that pop open and the lantern shines. So pop it open, stumble your way out of the tent or a camper. We got us a pop-up camper we get to crack in this year. Hopefully we'll see how that goes. And so we'll fall out of the camper, stumble around through the campsite. And what do? You start making your way to that glowing light that means you can go use the bathroom. And so as you're walking, though, you really don't know everything that's around you. And that lantern only puts off so much light. It just puts off enough almost for you to see right in front of your feet so that you don't trip. But what do? You make one step at a time till you get to your destination, right? Or if you're a man, you ain't got to quite make it all the way to the bathroom, right? You just hide somewhere in the woods. I wasn't going to say it, but we all know what I'm talking about. All right, I was looking at Eddie. He was thinking it. I couldn't forget it. And so, I'll tell you this. I'll never lie to you, right? And so anyway, you take one step at a time. And that's the thing is, God's will works that way sometimes, right? We really want to know everything that he has in our past, and we want to light up all of it, and we want it to be high noon, and you can see everything around you. But so often, our lives are dark, and all you can see is the light right in front of you. But it takes a focus on obedience to say, I'm going to keep stepping. I'm stepping. I don't know what you got after that next root, but I'm going to step. I don't know what's over here to my left or my right, but I'm going to step. I'm going to trust your light, God, and I'm going to follow you each step of the way. See, one of the things David is, and one thing that many seasoned servants know, is that, yeah, we know the one who holds the future. We know what our ultimate future holds in faith in Jesus and eternal life. But we really only know for the here and now what's right in front of us. That's why I think it's probably wise, but it's also funny when people ask you if you have a five-year plan. We don't know anything what 5 years is going to hold. We can think about it, we can make our plans, but God directs our steps. A mark of a seasoned saint is they aren't worried about all they do know. They aren't concerned with everything that's going around them, but they're focused on what they know right now. Too many people today act like they can't move in serving God until they have complete clarity. But if you're waiting, I'll just go ahead and give you a little bit of clarity. God has told you, go make disciples of all nations. He didn't hide it. You don't got to wait for a voice. There's no special calling. I haven't been called to make disciples. Somebody else has done. No, all of us have been called to make disciples. So if you don't know exactly what is next in your life, I'll go ahead and tell you, you can start making disciples. A seasoned servant knows what it means like to serve even while they're waiting. Don't get pulled aside by every wind that flies by. Be laser focused on your own obedience to God. And then finally, with David, we see that he had a faith in God alone. Well, Saul acts like he did in chapter 24. In chapter 24, David almost kills him. David calls it out. Saul is sorrowful and talks about how great David is and says that, you know, David, I'm sorry, I'll repent, I will leave you alone. But we know Saul's a liar. He doesn't really mean it. Why? Because in chapter 26, he's back hunting him down again. And he's going to keep doing that. So the whole situation comes up again, and Saul says, oh, I'm sorry, David, I repent. Please come back. I won't lay any harm to you. But notice what David says. Now, he didn't go in chapter 24 either, but here in chapter 26, he says something even better. He says, Saul, today your life was precious in my sight. And then he prays, but he doesn't pray. In chapter 24, he prayed, Saul, I wish my life would be precious in your sight. He didn't pray that here. He says, I want my life to be precious in God's sight. Now, that might seem like a small thing, but that's a big point he's making. He says, I want my life to be precious in God's sight. And then he continues on. He says, I know that I am safe if God protects me. Not, I know I'm safe if you'll quit chasing me. I know I'm safe if God protects me. Look exactly how he says it. He says, verse 24, behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation. The thing here is, David didn't hear Saul's repentance and then think, I can rest now. Things are going to be all right. Saul said he'll leave me alone. He didn't have any faith in Saul. Saul would just go back on it. Saul could be a liar. He rather said, no, I found the place where my faith can rest, and it's in God. He's the one that will keep me safe. It's a true saying that the higher you lift someone up, the greater their fall is. It's one of the bright spots in evangelicalism and in the church about the spotless reputation that Billy Graham had. He's one of the few that actually lived and died and never had any major scandals or anything like that, which is awesome. But all too often, we see, and I put it in quotes because there really should be no such thing, but we see celebrity Christians who've been lifted up to this amazing platform, and then they come out with a scandal. Maybe it was something with sexual infidelity or money or something like that. But regardless, I think about a church I even served in before. It was before I got there, but the pastor was just amazing. It was a smaller church that ended up really blowing up. And, I mean, they had like three services and all this other stuff. And he got caught being unfaithful. And the shattering that took place in that church, when I was there, it was still there, and it had been like 5 years since. And there were still people talking about it. Youth that would come to me and say, I think I might need to get baptized again because he did my baptism. Was it real? And I'm like, yeah, it was real. But the thing was, that type of pain really shook. And the thing that was dangerous about that is their hope was in the wrong place. Here's the thing. I don't want people to follow me. I want them to follow Jesus. Now, hopefully, if you're following me, we're headed in the right direction, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm far from the best place to put that trust because God is the only one who is worthy of it. He's the one where we place our faith alone. That type of trust belongs in God alone. As a seasoned saint, they recognize godly leadership. They respect those who labor in the word, but they ultimately know that they can only rely on God. Man can let you down. Please make sure that the number one reason you attend church, any church for that matter, not Hopewell Baptist Church, but any church, is because you love the Lord, not the speaker. Let that be the reason. Because He's the one that's worthy of all of our praise and honor and glory. He's the one that died for us on the cross. He's the one that we put all our hope in. He's the one that when we die, we know we have eternity with Him. Not because, boy, I was under a good speaker for a long time, but no, because Jesus paid my sin debt. Because He's the one who never changes. He's the one who loves us no matter what. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our God. He's the rock that we can rest in, the solid rock. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. A mark of a seasoned saint, a seasoned servant, is somebody who knows the truth. And hey, y'all, to trust the truth, you got to know the truth. So that means read your Bible. Dwell on it. Think about it. Be willing to grow in your faith. Know the truth. They focus on obedience. They do what God's called them to do, not worrying about everybody what God called everybody else to do. We know what we have to do. And then they have faith in God alone. In David, we see a more mature man, thanks to the work of the Spirit and voices of God, like that which came from Abigail. But to realize the marks of a seasoned saint, make sure you know truth, you obey truth, and you trust in God. The question is, where's your struggle been?